want to thank David Henderson, who was here last week preaching while we were on vacation. Very glad to have had him here, and appreciate him being a part of things, and trust you guys were encouraged by the word as David preached for us last week. This morning, we're jumping back into, if you're new here at Grace this morning, into a series we're doing this fall on the book of Galatians. And it was funny, as somebody else reminded me, maybe it was listening to David's, the recording of David's sermons last week. He kind of said, you know, you guys are in Galatians just like every other Reformed church in the United States right now. And that might be the case. So there are a lot of us that are in the book of Galatians right now. And as we get ready to come to this passage in chapter 4, this whole book, and certainly this section, but all of Galatians, is one of those New Testament books that was very central for Martin Luther, who was a significant part of the Reformation, and it's certainly a very significant part of Paul's message, and therefore God's message to us. So let's pray as we get ready to read and jump in this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift that is your word, and we thank you that we have a chance this morning to celebrate. And though we have mentioned often this morning that it's Reformation Sunday, our hope is not in the Protestant Reformation. Our hope is always in you. And yet you used that Reformation to bring people back to a trust and a deep knowledge of your word, a reinvigoration and re-understanding of what your grace is and what it means that we are saved by grace through faith. So you did amazing things in that period of history, and Lord, we certainly want to hold on to those because those are central to what it means to know and love and follow you, that you are a God who comes to us first by grace, that you might then change us, but it is first to last a work of your mercy and love through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that's what we celebrate this morning. We come to your word that you might drive it home deep to our hearts, that we might be changed, that we might honor you better, we might love you better because you have first loved us. So we pray all this in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 31. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out so that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. Not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, if in the midst of the details there you felt a little bit lost, it's okay. We're going to jump in because you're going to see that the way that Paul walks us through this passage is a little different than the way Paul tends to argue and reason through things in other places. So we're going to jump into that. But as we begin, though, I want to read a passage to you about from Martin Luther, his own kind of autobiographical statement of his own coming to faith. His own turning to Jesus. Now, we're celebrating today the 500th anniversary of when Martin Luther came up with a list of what he called the 95 Theses, which were points of discussion that he wanted to have within the context of the one church at that time, what we would now call the Roman Catholic Church. And so that began a discussion. But it's interesting that late in life when Luther wrote about his own conversion, he dates it to 1519. 2 years after he posted that, he was very much in process thinking about the grace of God. But here's what he says later in life about when he did turn. He had been a very devout monk within the church and yet didn't really know the saving grace of Christ. So here's what he says. Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God and said, as if indeed it's not enough that miserable sinners eternally lost through original sin are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law of the Decalogue without having God add pain to pain by the gospel and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath. Thus I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. Nevertheless, I beat importunately upon Paul at that place, most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. Here's a turn. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, it is in it the righteousness of God is revealed. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which the merciful God justifies us by faith. As it's written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here's what he says. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. What was he saying? When I realized that coming to God was by faith and not by my works, he said, it is like the gates of paradise were just opened to me. That he had this moment where he realized that everything he had believed in the past was in fact wrong about God, and God opened up to him the glory of his righteousness through Christ. Now, some of you, maybe many of us, will have that sense of like, I hear what Paul, or excuse me, what Luther is saying. Like, that's what it was like for me when I came to faith. Maybe you came to faith when you're young and you don't remember that, but maybe you do have this sense of like, when I turned to the gospel, I saw that is where hope and life are, and it was in such stark contrast to the life I was living before or what I believed before. But if that's happened to you, let me just ask this. Do you ever find yourself taking a step backwards? And taking a step backwards in this sense of just finding that the ways you used to think or the things that still pulled you in the past still have some power to pull you now. That as beautiful as the gospel can appear to you on some days, there are other days when you find yourself just being pulled in other directions. Well, that's what Paul is getting at here when he's speaking to the Galatians. He's talking to them about this break that they have made with their old lives and their sense of being pulled back into an old life. So we're going to look at three things that he talks about here. The past, and he talks about the past for these Galatian believers and for us. The past, secondly, we're going to look at the pastor. We're going to see the way Paul talks about himself being a pastor to these people and loving them. The past, the pastor, and then finally, the parent. In this long allegory section at the end, we're going to see what Paul wants us to see about who our true parent is, what family we're really a part of now. Okay, so first, the first section here, the past, verses 8 through 11, and this idea of this strong pull of the past. If you were here last week, or if you just look a few verses ahead in the first few verses of chapter 4, Paul has just hit on one of the rhetorical high points in the whole book of Galatians. And in fact, one of the rhetorical high points in the entire Bible. Listen to what he says in verses 4 through 7. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul has painted this beautiful picture for them and for us of what it means now to be adopted into God's family. He wants us to understand the magnitude of who we are now in Christ and that we belong now to God the Father. But we get to our verses this morning, and he knows that they are in immediate danger. A danger, he says, verse 9, of turning back to their old life. And you and I know what it feels like to get pulled back or to feel the tug of things from our past as well. Read an article this week by a guy named Joel Mayward. And so let me give a quote of what he speaks about here. He talks about memory here, and here it goes. He's speaking about another article about memory research. Okay, in his Trauma and Memory, Brain and Body in Search for the Living Past, Peter Levine writes about the biological nature of human memory as vital for therapy with PTSD sufferers. He writes, memory is not a discrete phenomenon, a fixed construction cemented permanently onto a stone foundation. Memory is a continual reconstruction, more akin to the wayward, wildly unpredictable electrons in Heisenberg's uncertainty principle. He goes on, there are physical nerves in our brains, synapses and passages, which are being renewed and reborn as old cells deteriorate and new cells are formed. That our particular individual memories somehow survive and are maintained through this cellular sloughing is a mystery, even a miracle. When we recall a certain memory, our very act of recollection physically affects and changes the nature of that memory. As we re-remember, we are quite literally remaking members of our bodies. Memories and bodies are thus intertwined to create a distinctly human identity. Our bodies house our memories in a manner much more complex than mere data storage. Our memories are embodied. Okay, long quote, but here's the point. He says, listen, when we think about your brain, when you make memories and the cells are making the connections, and over the years, when you remember something from your childhood, those cells in your brain are not even the same cells that made the memories. They passed them on to the next cells. He's talking about just the mystery and miracle of our memories, but that it's embodied in us. And you know what it's like to have memories that you can't quite shake, that still have that deep power in us. They're really in us. You know what it can be like sometimes to be locked in our past, in our memories. When we get locked into just the things that feel normal or expected. All right, let me give you an example. In my neighborhood, there are at least three different ways to exit my neighborhood, all of which I use in the course of a week. The problem is sometimes I don't pick the right exit to go where I want to go, because there's the one that leads to church here that I use most often. And oftentimes, like, I'll need to go downtown, and I'll find myself coming to church, and somewhere along the way, I go, wait, what am I doing? And if you haven't done that, just give it a few more years, and you will. But you go on to autopilot. Like, your brain is programmed to do a certain thing, and unless you intervene, it goes back to that old thing. Or maybe a relational example, if you're married and maybe you were first married long ago, but when you first get married, it's not like you wake up the next day or the next week or even the next month thinking like a married person. Like, you're very much trying to remember, wait a minute, I'm actually married to this person. And that happens when, for instance, friends of yours call and say, hey, you want to go out and see a movie tomorrow night? And you say, absolutely, I'm there. And then you go home and you realize, wait a minute, there's another person that I'm doing my life with, and she had different plans. Or, you know, when you, for example, you know, early on in our marriage, when Elizabeth, for the first time, served me a dinner that didn't involve meat, and I thought, what's missing here? Like, people eat like this? You know, you you find yourself, you realize that things happen, like you have a whole new life, but you grow into that. And sometimes you find yourself reverting to thinking like a single person or thinking like, you know, when you're a kid and you go off to college and your first response is to call and ask your parents a question, part of growing up is realizing sometimes, wait a minute, I'm not in the house now. Some questions are appropriate, but sometimes some of these are things that I've got to wrestle through on my own right now in a new way. So the past kind of has this power over us. And the Galatians here were being drawn back into their past. Verse 8, he says, remember what it's like. He says, formerly, back before you knew Jesus, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that by nature are not God's. He's referring to, for the Galatians here, to their pagan past. Okay, these were not Jewish converts, they were Gentile converts. So they followed and believed in and served who knows what number of pagan gods. He says, remember that was your past. Verse 9, he says, but now you've come to know God, or rather be known by God. How can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? It's interesting, Paul's making a pretty astounding claim right here. He uses this phrase, elementary principles. And if you look up in the text you looked at last week with David in verse 3, he's talking to Jews there. He says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world, talking about what it was like to live under the law in the Old Testament. So here he's saying, for Jews in the Old Testament, and these Judaizers who wanted the Galatians to live by Old Testament rules now, he said they were living under elementary principles. And maybe just the quick and dirty definition for us today would be this sort of pattern of thought of the way your life used to be. So the Jews had one kind. We have to be diligent in observing the law. The Galatians came from a totally different background. They didn't believe in Old Testament law. They were flat-out pagans worshiping other gods. And he calls those elementary principles. And here's what's interesting. Paul says you don't want to turn back to the elementary principles, whether you come from a Jewish background or a Gentile background. And remember, these Jewish Christians were trying to convince them to take on the Jewish law. And so here's what's remarkable. Paul's saying, listen, if you were to turn back, whether that's to the old gods of your forefathers or to Old Testament regulations, he says, if you were to do either of those things, that would be an abandoning of the gospel. That would be turning the clock back in a way that's inappropriate. In other words, he says, pagan past, good Jewish past, it's the same thing. If after coming to know Jesus, you were to take a step back, to turn back. Those elementary principles are sort of, they're both ice cream, but they come in different flavors. Or they're just different colors of the same thing. You know, what would it be like for us to fall back into one or another of those? And it's interesting because to the Galatians, he mentions their pagan past, but remember the real temptation for the Galatians is not so much to go back to their old gods, but to take on Old Testament law as a way to know that they are saved. If you were to come from a Jewish background, as he addresses here, then when you thought that faithfully following the law, doing it all right, checking off all the boxes, was what would make you pleasing to God, then now for them to fall back into that, essentially it would be an uncomfortability with the magnitude and the depth of God's grace. Because they'd be hearing Paul saying, listen, it is not You are brought to God not based on anything you do, but only on the goodness of Jesus. Why are you trying to be good now in order to make God love you? Following God, like honoring Him, obeying Him out of response, of course. But why are you falling back into the trap day in and day out of thinking, if I can just be good enough, God will really love me at the end of the day? They were uncomfortable with the radical message of God's grace, that it is only because of what Jesus has done. And maybe that would tap in, for those of us that fall into that, maybe that taps into a sense of pride. You know, I want to think that I can be good enough. Or I want to think that my relationship with God, essentially, I am the driver okay, because that puts me in a place where at least I have some control, because God does all kinds of crazy things. I don't always understand it, so I feel more comfortable if we can just go back to a system by which, listen, God, I'll try really hard to be good every day. I'll read my Bible, I will pray, I will follow your commandments, I will not say to people what I'm really thinking on the inside, instead I'll just say nice things, so that at the end of the day, I can know that you and I are straight. That there's some part of us, for many of us, that want to go back to that. That maybe deep down we like the rigid set of rules because we think if we can just pass them, we can make the grade and we'll be okay. But you know, that is not all of us. Some of you are sitting here thinking, I mean, God bless you if you're like that, but like the last thing I'm trying to do is check off any rules or make anybody else happy with me. Because, I mean, at the end of the day, my temptation, you might say, is like, I just want to do my own thing. And maybe that matches up more with the Galatians in their own past in paganism. They weren't trying to follow God's law. They were following any and everything that would fill up life for them, that would give them a sense of life is good and it's working for me. So maybe, you know, some of us, when we read this, our point of connection here is that the pull of the past is not towards some sort of legalism. The pull of the past is back to a life that is utterly consumed by self, where everything I did was motivated by what am I going to get out of this? And so that affects, of course, every area of our life. You know, that affects our sexuality, our money, our friendships, the kind of job we take, the kind of place we live, the kind of vacations we take, all of it. Life was cultivated around the, just filling up the self. So the challenge for you might be not realizing that God's grace is amazing and is the only way we can possibly be saved. Maybe you're like, yes, I've been cultivating myself forever. Like, I love gifts. Bring it. But maybe the challenge for you is to think, now that I'm in Christ, the pull back to this life lived for self, that is not what God saved me for. He saved me for relationship with Him, that I might now become someone who is no longer an enemy of God, but somebody who worships and loves God, that I might now become someone who is meant to actually love others and put others before myself. For you, you realize when the past comes knocking at your door, it's whispering again the lie that life is to be found in serving and idolizing yourself. So whatever camp you might fall into, or maybe both at the same time, Paul is speaking to the Galatians and to us and saying, do not hit rewind. Don't go back to your old life. Don't move away from the grace of God. And why does he say this? We'll look again at verse 8. He calls it slavery. He says, remember when you were enslaved by these things. Verse 9, these weak and worthless elementary principles whose slaves you want to be once more. The life you're living, whether that was by good, diligent law-keeping or just abandonment to self, both of those were ways in which you were enslaved. He says they were weak and worthless. They couldn't do what you wanted them to do, which is to bring you to God and make life okay. You know, the language of slavery and this coming back, this temptation to come back to the thing that you walked away from, and yet it still has this pull. Doesn't it sound a lot like the language of addiction that we might use in our culture as well? That we're spiritual addicts. That we have this tendency to go back to the things we know we have been freed from. Paul says, don't go back to your past. Now, it's one thing to say that. So Paul comes in and speaks about some of the resources they and we have in the midst of this. He talks about the past in verses 12 through 20. He talks about the pastor. And by the pastor here, I mean Paul himself. Paul reviews with them his relationship with them. He says, listen, I came to you, and in fact, he said that the occasion for my first coming to visit you and preaching to you was some sort of illness that Paul has. We don't know what it was, but seemingly, based on what he writes here, when he came to them, he was sick, and they had to care for him. And it wasn't just like he had the sniffles, like it wasn't just, it was an actual burden to them to care for Paul. However, he says, you did it gladly. that you receive me, he said. You know, it's a very angel from God, as Christ himself. When you heard me preach the gospel, you received that as God's message to you, and you took care of me. You warmly embraced me. In other words, Paul was a pastor to them. He came and brought the good news of Christ to them, and they received it. You know, it's interesting that this isn't only for Paul, and it's certainly not only for me as your pastor. Paul's speaking about the personal connection that happens in ministry when people share the gospel with one another. And that certainly happens in the context of our church, but that's not just paid clergy. That's all of us. For the people in your life that you are connected to, you are a minister of Christ to them. And I hope you have friends or family members that would be able to say, I know this person loves me, and they love me with the truth of Jesus, and they care about me thriving and growing in my knowledge of God so that I'll be better connected to him. They care for me that way. That doesn't take a seminary degree. That doesn't take a specialty. That's just called being a Christian. Some of you were with me this past week at the Young Life Banquet, the fundraising banquet for Young Life here in the Northeast. And we heard a number of stories of students and actually adults who had become believers through Young Life in the ministry and the way that changed them. And one of the girls that got up and gave this testimony of God changing her senior year in high school, it came embodied in two girls that were about 3 years older than she was, who were in college, that volunteered to spend their time on a high school campus so that other people could know Christ. Those girls hadn't been to seminary. Those girls had had very little special training. What did they know? They knew Jesus, and they knew that Jesus called them to share that love with other people. So they showed up on a high school campus to do it, and this girl came to faith through that. You have places in your life where you're connected to others like that, or could be. In your work, in the clubs you're involved with, the organizations in town, your neighborhood, your neighbors, we are surrounded by people who don't really know Jesus. And Paul says, listen, I came and I shared him with you. This pulling away from the past into this new life, it comes in usually in the context of community, of people who are ministering to each other. And Paul speaks about his own ministry to them, but that is our ministry to each other and to our community around us as well. In other words, the gospel comes embodied. It comes embodied in us as we share that with other people. So he talks about the past. He talks about the pastor and that role of being connected to each other in ministry. But then we get to sort of the doozy section at the end. Like this whole section about Hagar and what's going on. So I'm just calling that section, verse 21 through 31, the parent. Okay, because he's talking about who is your parent. Now, he's already said in last section that we are now adopted sons of God. But it's interesting, in this analogy, he now talks about who our mother is. Okay, so instead of Paul coming and saying, who's your daddy? He comes and says, who's your mama? Some of you will remember and maybe read to your kids, P.D. Eastman, who wrote all these like 1960s awesome kids books, one of which, Are You My Mother? Anybody remember this one where the goes around a little baby chick asking all these, or bird asking all these people, who are, you know, the cow and the others, are you my mother? But Paul says, for us, we've got to really remember who our actual mother is, who our actual family is. Now, when Liz and I moved to Virginia, we moved from Philadelphia, and we had 2-week-old Caroline, and I went to work at the College of William and Mary with Reform University Fellowship as a pastor there. And on the campus of William and Mary, there's a building called the Barrett Building, and I think it was a dorm. And so it wasn't too long that we had lived in Virginia where somebody said, so, are you from the Virginia Barretts? I said, no, we're the California Barretts. That wasn't the answer they were looking for. Because there are Barretts and then there are Barretts. Because your parentage matters. That's what he's saying here. And he does it in terms of what he calls an allegory. This is not the way we usually argue things. But he tells a story. He tells a story about Abraham, who he's brought up before in the book of Galatians. But he says, Abraham, remember, actually he had a wife named Sarah that he refers to here, but he doesn't mention her by name. And he had a slave woman named Hagar. And remember, after years and years of the promise, Abraham, you will be given a child, all the nations will be blessed through him. No child, no child, no child. 80s, 90s. Abraham hits 100. It's starting to look a little doubtful, and has for about 30 years. Sarah comes to Abraham and says, listen, maybe God's not going to fulfill the promise this way. Take my slave woman, Hagar, bear a son through her who God will count to us. And so they do that and gives birth to Ishmael. And God says, I'm going to love Ishmael, but that's not what I was talking about. There is still a promised child to come. And about 10 years later, Sarah, in her very old age, gives birth to Isaac. And so that's the history that Paul's calling on here. But here's what he says. He says, these are real people. God was working in them. It's really a part of our history. But he says, listen, let's kind of treat them allegorically or metaphorically. He says, there are two women here. One is the slave woman, Hagar. One of them is the free woman, Sarah. And the slave woman, she is connected. She's Hagar. In his paragraph here, he says, she's connected to Mount Sinai, where the law was given in the Old Testament. Her son is Ishmael. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem that's in slavery to this kind of legalism and won't accept Christ. She was associated with the law. He says she was associated with slavery. Okay, so this whole family tree, spiritual family tree, from Hagar. But he says there's another spiritual family tree from Sarah. Sarah represents, he says, the Jerusalem above. Her son was Isaac. He's the child of promise. She is the one that brings us into freedom. That's the big picture of what Paul's saying. From the Old Testament, he says there's sort of two spiritual camps, two spiritual families, both from Abraham. One is Hagar and her son Ishmael, and they represent slavery, and they represent being enslaved to the law and everything that is old. And he says, but Isaac from Sarah, he is the child of promise. He is the one who represents what you have now been given in Jesus. So he says to them, look, your heritage is in Isaac, in the promise, in the fullness of the promise that I preached to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, that is your spiritual heritage. Sarah is your mother, not Hagar. Don't turn away from this family and heritage of faith to go back to the old one. Don't turn from the woman and the family of freedom to the woman and the family of slavery. Now, we don't do arguments like that. That's a little bit like being in our church and being in middle school or high school. And every once in a while wondering, like, why? Brandon's illustrations, like, why are they all from TV shows and movies that happened 25 years before I was born? You know, you're like, we don't make those kind of jokes. Like, that's what Paul is doing right here, right? He's using a type of argumentation that we don't use anymore, but hopefully by just seeing what he is doing, we'll see his big point, which is to these people, he's saying, don't fall back into your past. Don't fall back into your old family. Don't go for these things that you have stepped away from. His reminder and exhortation to them is that we are children of promise, and that promise is fulfilled in Jesus. So our life now is to be found being rooted in Christ, resting in his finished work, stepping into our lives through faith in Christ and not through faith in our own obedience to the law, or not through a slavery to simply try to make sure that life works for us and that we're happy and self-fulfilled. He said, you've been called to more in Christ. Whatever the past represents to you, he says, don't step back into that. You have been made free now in Christ. From first to last in Galatians, Paul is sounding the trumpet of the beauty of God's grace. And as we get into that each week, he's trying to pull out different threads of that. And this thread is just, don't turn back. When you find yourself being pulled back into old ways and into old patterns, Paul says, remember who you are and remember whose you are and who you belong to. It's interesting, Paul's implied application at the very end. He says in verse 30, what does Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So, in other words, ultimately, Abraham was told to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. He said, I will take care of them, but they are not He is not the child of promise. But Paul's implying to the Galatians, so all these people that are teaching you false things, cast them out. Don't have anything to do with them. Turn your back to them and turn back to the reality and truth of the gospel for you. And that's Paul's exhortation for us this morning. You know, the Reformation was built on this rediscovery of just how good the grace of Jesus is. Just how good it is. Why would we turn back? Why would we turn from the goodness of what God has done for us to other meals that won't satisfy, that won't fill us up, that won't bring us home to God? In Jesus, we have God's very best. We have our relationship with God made right through Him. He is all we need. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would continue day by day to draw us back to You. Lord, we are secure in You because of the grace of Christ, but You know how easily our hearts wander. So would You continue to call us back? Would You help us to recognize when we are trading in the free and good gospel of Jesus for anything else? Would You give us a taste for You alone? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.